I am going to do something for preaching tonight that I probably have not done in the 16 years I've been here. I am going to preach the worst message I have ever preached. Now, that may be debatable. We'll see about that one. Specifically, there are two things that I am going to do tonight that do not make for good preaching. Number one, the passage that I have chosen to preach from is two chapters long. It runs from Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 4 to Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 4. Now, the chapters themselves are not very long. There's only 13 chapters total or 13 verses to chapter 6. There's 13 verses to chapter 7. So there's only 26 verses all together in the whole passage, which really isn't that long of a passage. But because it is a long passage, I decided to break it up into two messages. That's not a good thing to do. I'm going to start tonight. There's 3 points. Every good preacher's sermon has 3 points and a poem to it. I don't have the poem, but I do have 3 points, and I'm only going to get through point number one tonight. Next week, I'll come back and give you points number two and three. The problem with that is you lose a little bit of continuity. I'll just get started tonight, and I'm going to end abruptly. There's not going to be any conclusion to the thing. I'm going to get to the end of the passage and say, I'm done. Let's go home. And that's it, which is kind of weird. Second thing, good biblical preaching involves taking a text of Scripture, rightly interpreting the text, understanding the grammar, understanding the historical context, understanding the theology, making good interpretation, saying this is what the text means. And then, from good interpretation, making specific application. Now, there are places in Scripture where there are some verses that can be used symbolically or figuratively. But bad biblical preaching does that all the way throughout Scripture. You don't take things literally. You say, this means this and this means that, and you give it your own interpretation, which really is not what the text is saying, and you make a message out of it. That's exactly what I'm going to do tonight. But I think you're going to get some good application from it. So understand, what I am preaching tonight is not good interpretation, but I think valid application of the passage of Scripture. The book of Song of Solomon, as I have stated before, is a book dealing with the love relationship between a man and a woman. That's the interpretation of the passage. Some have said it deals with the love of God for the nation of Israel. That would be good application. Since none of us here are members of the nation of Israel tonight, it's unnecessary application for us. Some have said that good application of the book of Song of Solomon is understanding the love relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. How many tonight are part of His church? Three. Oh. I think we can make some good application. I have dealt for five, six, and almost a half chapters on the relationship of husband and wife. I'm going to depart from that tonight and deal with the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. Again, poor interpretation, but I think some good application. Read along with me. The passage divides into three different divisions. In chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 9, we see the bride's beauty. In chapter 6, verse 10 through chapter 7, verse 9, which we won't get to tonight, we see the bride's bounty. And in chapter 7, verse 10 through chapter 8, verse 4, we see the bride's bequest. I want to take a look at the beauty of the bride tonight. Read along with me. Verse 4, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Here is a description by Solomon of the beauty of the Shulamite woman. Some of the passages we have seen, or the statements we've seen before in verses 5 and 6, where it talks about her hair and her teeth. Now, those are things that Solomon has already stated previous to that. But it begins with an unusual description of her. Thou art beautiful, thou art comely, thou art terrible. And he draws a comparison between a city by the name of Tirzah, the city of Jerusalem, and an army with banners. The word beauty in the beginning of verse 4 is a word which means something that is natural or intrinsic to it. It's something that was just the way she was. Nothing that she had to make herself into, which just standing there without the makeup, without the curlers and in her hair and all that kind of stuff, she was a beautiful woman to look at. And he compares her to a town called Tirzah. Tirzah was a city in Galilee, in the hills of Galilee. After the division of the kingdom, after Solomon's death and Rehoboam, his son, took over and Jeroboam split, Tirzah became the capital of the northern kingdom till the Omri dynasty came along, and then it was moved to Samaria. It was a beautiful city to look at. It was an agricultural city and had many, many gardens in it. And if you look at it from a distance, it was just a very beautiful thing to look upon. Its gardens gave it its beauty. The gardens were growing in a place that was suited to growing gardens of fruit and vegetables, of trees and so forth, that just made the place a beautiful place to be. The purpose of the church is to bear fruit. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Unfortunately, the church today is not too interested, and I don't mean this singular church, I mean everything that calls itself Christian, is interested in abiding in Christ. We have all kinds of different agendas, all kinds of different desires, purposes for being. In my course that I took a month ago down at ABC, they got into this new movement called the Emerging Church. And the Emerging Church doesn't even desire to have a church building anymore. It has no doctrinal statement. In fact, the only doctrinal statement of the Emerging Church is, we don't understand anything about doctrine. And they're very proud of it. In fact, one of the leaders, and I'm not quoting exactly, but pretty close to it, said, I used to think I knew all that the Bible teaches. Now I realize I don't know a thing, and I'm much happier for it. Well, I guess if ignorance is bliss, that person is pretty happy. They will meet, rather than meeting together in a church building and fellowshipping together, they're interested in meeting in coffee houses and things like that. Services don't have to necessarily be on the Lord's Day. They can be any day of the week. And if they can't find a convenient place like Starbucks or something to meet in, they'll do it online. And that's what they call ministry. Their desire isn't to spread anything about a gospel, because they don't know what the gospel is. All their desire is to go in front of people who are leading wicked lives and be examples before them. There is no preaching because they don't know what to preach. Is that a church that's abiding in Christ and bearing much fruit? Secondly, he says that she is comely. like Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of the world at that day and time. It was where all the business affairs were taking place. The word comely has the idea of being well-pleasing. Twice in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Each time that he spoke was a significant time. First, when at Jesus' baptism, as he's preparing to enter into his earthly ministry. And finally, on the Mount of Transfiguration, right before he enters into Jerusalem and submits to being crucified. Each time it speaks of what Jesus was doing and how he was dependent upon God for his sustenance and care and undertaking of what he was doing. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see another church that the Lord Jesus wrote a letter to through the Apostle John. It was the church at Laodicea. He has a number of criticisms to this church, but look what he says in verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Now, where did their richness come from? Where did their goods come from? Well, I imagine they had bake sale after bake sale. I imagine they had fundraiser after fundraiser. I imagine they did this, they did that, they invested in this, and not that necessarily investments are wrong. I think we can be good stewards of the money that God gives us. But I believe the church is dependent upon the giving of its members for its sustenance. I do not believe the church is a business. The seeker-friendly churches that are already fading into the sunset, they began a close to a decade or so ago. They're already fading off the picture. But they were known for gathering people and being run by a business mentality. And business mentality is fine for businesses. The church is never a business. What this church in Laodicea said, "I have need of nothing because I can provide everything all by myself, by my works. I am not dependent upon God for my own existence." And Jesus goes on to rebuke them and say, you're blind, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked, all kinds of different things. This bride back in Solomon's book of Song of Solomon here was comely. She was well-pleasing because of what she did, her dependence upon him. Thirdly, he says that she was terrible as an army with banners. The word terrible literally means to be formidable or impressive. It pictures notice the word as an army is in italics there. It's not really in the Hebrew text, but it pictures an army that stood in battle array with all kinds of banners in front of it, and they had a very impressive look to them. They literally did that in order to create terror in the enemies. That made the fighting go a whole lot easier. And he said, "You're impressive. You're formidable." Is the church formidable today? Is the church a mover and shaker? Is the church today that which is to be reckoned with in society? And the fact of the matter is, it's not. Now, if you listen to some of a liberal philosophy on the radio and TV, they will talk about the right-wing Christian fundamentalists who are doing all these radical things to society. The fact of the matter is, the church's business is winning people to Christ. And how many people are coming to Christ today? Back in the 1970s and early 1980s, Dr. Jerry Falwell formed what he called the moral majority. I'm not too sure how accurate the name of the organization was. I'm not sure that it was a majority. And even if it was a majority, there's a problem that I have with the other part. This was a collection of supposedly Christians. But are the Christians to be interested in morality? And the answer is no. Christians are to be interested in righteousness. You see, morality comes from a word, more. And do you know what a more is? It's when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie. That's a more. No. I couldn't help that. I said to myself, don't do it. And I got up here and I did it anyway. A more is a standard of right and wrong based upon society. Righteousness is a standard of right or wrong based upon the declaration of God. And our society today is accepting all kinds of things that God says is sin. And the church isn't really a formidable organization in the world today. It should be. Next he moves in verse 5. And he says, turn away thy eyes from me. Now the wording here is kind of like this. Stop it. I love it. Don't look at me like that. I love it. That's kind of the thing. They have overcome me. The Shulamite was able to look at Solomon and just kind of bat her eyes at him and he melted. Now I'm really going to go into some bad interpretation. What is the purpose of the eyes? The eyes are used to look upon something. What should be the focus of the church? See how I am really getting away from the text, but I think it's good application. The focus of the church is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Now remember, Hebrews is a book written to some Jewish Christians who were saying, I don't know if we got this right. We've trusted this Jesus as our Messiah. We believe He's our Savior, but I'm not sure that that's the case. Maybe we should go back to Judaism. And whoever the author is of Hebrews writes a long book to say, no, Christ is superior to everything that Judaism had to offer. And he recounts that salvation is simply by faith, by grace through faith. And he gives us chapter 11, which lists a whole bunch of Old Testament heroes, how they trusted God for the various things of life. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, seeing then we are compassed by this great cloud of witnesses, all these people who've gone before us, who have trusted Christ, we need to do the same. Looking unto Jesus. The focus of the church should be on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be staring at Him. I was talking with Larry a couple of weeks ago about some of the good things and bad things concerning contemporary music. And one of the things that I said that I like about contemporary music is that much of it has a focus on singing directly to God. Look at some of the hymns in our hymnals, and they're good hymns, and there definitely is a place worthy. But we sing a lot about God, but very few of them can be sung to God. Did you ever notice that? Talk about salvation. There is joy in serving Jesus. Well, I can sing that to you. I'm singing how great serving Jesus is. But it's like God is up there, and we're down here, and we're singing to each other, but... Oh, sorry, you just listen in and we'll talk to you later, that type of thing. Whereas a lot of praise songs, in fact, one of the things from my old Lutheran roots that I enjoyed was many of the hymns in the hymnal there is like, okay, God, I'm singing directly to you. My eyes are focused upon you. Now, one of the things that I don't like about contemporary music, much of it is personally oriented. Oh, God, my life is great. And we kind of take our eyes off the Lord that way. Next, he moves to her hair. Her hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. What's significant about hair? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about order within the church, a hierarchy of authority. And he talks about Christ being the head of the church. He talks about the man being the husband being head of the wife. And that type of an order. And he talks about how in the church at Corinth, the women were getting up out of order and doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. And he says this, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, he didn't say whether it was uncomely or unfitting that a woman pray. He just said, out of authority. Doth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her? Hair paralleled glory. The church is to be looking at the glories of Christ. One of the things that really is missing in the church today is a reverence for God. We're all too casual about things. I really appreciate our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. That hymn that we sing that calls Jesus Christ our friend. God was a friend to Abraham. Jesus spoke to his disciples and called them his friends. I like that. But Jesus Christ is not a cool dude. There's a big difference. And unfortunately, the church today doesn't portray much of the glory of God. And consequently, maybe that's why we don't have much of an influence in the church and we're not that formidable. Back to Song of Solomon. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing. In other words, they were clean. They were white. Whereof everyone beareth twins. They were symmetrical. There is not one barren among them. There were no teeth missing. You've seen those pictures of people that, you know, they look beautiful and then they smile and there's a big tooth that's missing and this big black thing and it ruins the whole picture. Well, this woman, when she smiled, she lit up the place. What do the teeth do? Teeth have two specific purposes. Number one, most obvious, to chew your food. Do you know digestion starts in your mouth, not in your stomach? How you chew your food will determine how well you digest what you eat. If you don't chew it up, it won't be fully digested. You won't get the benefit out of it. Secondly, teeth determine the clarity of how you speak. Do you ever hear someone who has false teeth, who took their teeth out and tried to talk to you? It comes out all garbly. You don't understand the thing they're saying. Do you know your teeth determine how clearly you speak? Now, the church has two things that are related to that. We are to take in the Word of God. We are to rightly divide the Word of truth. By the way, the word divide there literally means to cut. Just as teeth cut through food. We are to digest the Word accurately. And again tonight I say I'm stretching things. Lehman Strauss was talking to a man one time who said that he allegorized Scripture. He spiritualized it. He was talking about the 1,000 years, and you can't take 1,000 years as 1,000 years. He said that just means whatever. And he came up with all these things, and Lehman Strauss said, you didn't spiritualize it, you vaporized it. Be quite honest, I'm vaporizing a lot of Scripture here tonight. We are to rightly digest, divide the Word of truth, understand it, form godly theologies, understand the world that God has created within the framework of His revelation. Do you know I have no problem with space exploration? The stars and the planets and the moons, that's all part of God's creation. And to go out and to send rockets to those things and understand what's going on out there and how they got there, no problem at all. Except for one thing. They want to find out how many millions of years ago these things came into being and how they were, how they got there. I just have to open up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I already have the answer for that. We understand the world in the context of biblical revelation that is rightly divided. And then we are to speak to the world clearly and effectually the message of the gospel. It takes good teeth to do that. Then he goes, you know, I should put a marker in this thing and I'd be a whole lot better off. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples. your cheeks, right here. When do you notice a person's cheeks? When they're smiling. The cheeks are accented. When does a person smile? When they're full of joy. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Now I gotta hustle. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Fulfill ye my joy, he says. I want you to have a unity, a harmony. Don't be doing things for yourself and yourself alone. Sacrifice yourself. And then he goes into the sacrifice of Christ here and how he became obedient unto death. If there's to really be joy, you have to live a sacrificial life. You turn on these TV preachers. And what do you hear all the time? Well, if you want to be right with Christ, you have to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And if you're going to be wealthy, you have to plant a seed in that ministry. Do you know, I get so burned up when I hear that. Matthew chapter 13, what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God, according to Matthew chapter 13. It is not a $100 bill. What's the motivation for giving the money? It's so you'll get 100 times back in profit. It is not to be sacrificial and give to ministry. It's that you'll profit by it. Oh, they say it is better to give than to receive. And I always say, well, if that's the case, make yourself really happy and give me something. The fact of the matter is, we like the receiving better than the giving. There is joy in serving Jesus, we say. In fact, the Apostle Paul, and I had on my other notes at home the verse that I wanted, and I didn't copy it when I recopied my notes, and now I can't find it. I thought it was verse 17, but I'm not finding it. Yes, there it is. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I want a harmony. I want to minister to your things. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for nothing in return. And in doing so, I will be a very happy person. Cheeks. Finally, verse 8. There are 80, 60 queens, 80, 80 concubines and virgins without number. Now, this is not talking about a personal harem. This is talking about those that were in the royal court. Verse 9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. What he is saying here is of all the women in the royal court, and some of them were pretty good looking women, the one that I have chosen to be my wife stands out above them all. She is the only one of her mother. Her mother recognized there was something special in her. She is the choice of one that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and concubines, they recognized, hey, there is something very, very special about this one. What's so special? Well, she is called a dove. As you know, a dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, my dove, my undefiled, my holy one. What sets the church apart as unique, as superior to all the rest of the institutions on earth today? It should be its holy standing. We have at our disposal the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the Word of science, not the Word of superstition. We have the Word of God, which is inerrant, it's infallible. It's above all the things that man can ever dream of. What do we do with it? When things come along, we say, well, science has the answer to this. Medicine has the answer to that. This has the answer to this. And I thought the Bible had the answer to things. What makes the church really beautiful is its undefiled adherence to the truth. I told you this was going to end without a conclusion. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, that we might be beautiful in your sight is our desire tonight. Lord, I know that this was not good Bible interpretation, but I do believe it was good or valid application. Help us to take the things here tonight, apply them to our lives individually and to our ministry corporately, that we might be something very, very beautiful in Westmoreland County. For the glory of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good week.